Hi, this is Mike Fabares wishing you a joyful new year. Only a few hours remain before the deadline. That's right. Tonight at midnight, Focal Point Radio will close the books on 2018, and we're prayerfully anticipating a big year ahead. Together, we're going to make a great stride for the truth found in the Scripture. So please be sure to call or go online with your best gift this year. Call at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. And now, today's Focal Point.
Tonight is New Year's Eve. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares checks your resolve.
So you say, Lord, that's one thing. But the resolve and commitment that is with that, to say, I trust you, you're in charge, you're my Savior, you're my King, the reality of that needs to be played out in life. Jesus says to the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Because there's a big difference between your life and your words. And like your mom used to tell you when you were little, actions speak louder than words.
You know people who say they're followers of Christ, but words without actions are empty. What pleases God most is a faith that's backed by our behavior, because what we do proves we're willing to follow Him, despite the costs. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares kicks off a brand new mini-series from the Book of Luke. It's a hard look at the fatal excuses that hold us back and keep us from growing. And we'll begin with the problem of pain.
Having grown up here in Southern California, I remember places like the El Toro Raceway. Remember that one? Or the Orange County International Raceway. And of course, the inimitable and the best of the best, whenever I was invited to go, it was the best place in Southern California, the Saddleback Park. Remember that? Motocross tracks, the advanced motocross track, flat track. If you want to ride your motorcycle in the dirt, Saddleback Park, that was the place to go. Now, all those places I just named, they don't exist anymore. And you know why? It isn't because teenagers don't like to race their cars anymore, because not only do the professionals go there, I mean, anybody could go there on the right days and they could race their cars, they could race their motorcycles, they could do all the things that you watched on, you know, the TV, and we did them, and it was exciting, and I don't think teenagers have changed much. They'd be happy to go do all those things. But these places don't exist, at least as I read about them, because of the millions and millions and millions of dollars of liability lawsuits against the owners of these places. That's why. Now, it's odd when you think about it that people that say, I'm going to ride a two-wheeled vehicle on uneven dirt and try and jump these motorcycles and race my car, it's amazing that when they crash, they find a way to make it not their fault. It's the fault of the guy who owns the dirt. That's just an interesting way to think about it. Just because someone lets you ride on their property for a certain amount of money, that somehow they're responsible for your accident. And while we are a society now that has become expert in making excuses, if there's a problem and I have somehow been involved in it, let's see if I can blame someone else for that, or if I didn't do something that I should have done, I can come up with a rationalization or a justification or some kind of excuse to show you that it's really not my fault. We become expert in that, and if you're not good enough at making excuses, you can hire someone who's better at it, and you can go make excuses for just about anything. When it comes to your relationship with God, you can't. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is read the Bible and look for any situation where you find someone making an excuse. And you might be able to look at that excuse and say, well, that may help explain the behavior, but when it comes to what the word excuse means, it certainly doesn't excuse you from the behavior. If you were called to do something and you didn't do it, referring to the first half of Matthew 25, when they came and tried to make excuses for their behavior, or with the one with the talents for the lack of behavior, and the excuses were given, what did God say in response to that? Well, I have no interest in your excuses. Excuses just don't fly with God, and sometimes those excuses will count not just for this life, but they'll have an impact in eternity. And in some cases, as we examine the last six verses of Luke chapter 9, you'll find these are eternal consequences that may even be the difference between heaven and hell. We've come to the end of Luke 9, and in our study, as we watch the excuses, some explicit, some implicit, we watch these excuses used in the text show up in our own thinking and our own lives, so that we realize that we need to do away with excuses, because some excuses can be fatal. I want to read the whole thing, verses 57 through 62, because when you recognize these three scenes all go together and explain something about the problem of what I like to call the would-be disciples, the would-be Christians, recognize it, see it, and make sure it doesn't happen in our lives. Verses 57 through 62 of Luke chapter 9, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, quote, "I will follow you wherever you go," unquote. And Jesus said, verse 58, "Fantastic, welcome to the family." Highlight those words. No, that's what we would say. Ah, praise the Lord. Convert right there. Great. Here's how we know there's an implicit problem with that kind of superlative statement. Jesus said, well, let's think about the animals for a minute. Foxes, they have their holes, and the birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that's kind of an abrupt ending to this first would-be disciple, but when in conjunction with the next two would-be disciples, I think we understand what's happening here. Let's keep reading. Verse 59. To another, he said, now Christ is saying, follow me. But he said, the person who he just said that to, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We got a little argument on our hands here. Seems reasonable for me to go and bury my father, and you're telling me, no, don't do that? Wow, conflict. In other words, yeah, you told me to follow you. That's something I want to respond positively to. I just got an asterisk and a reason I can't do it right now. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Well, family's important. I get that. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can you see the negativity here in the implied commentary on these three would-be disciples? This isn't going very well. Here we have some scenes of Christ calling people to follow him and others who come forward to say, I want to follow him, but the inadequacy of that kind of resolve, the flimsy statements of devotion. You have people saying this, I want to be your follower, I want all the benefits of being your follower, I just don't want all the responsibilities. I'll take some of the responsibilities, but not all of them. I want all the spiritual blessings, I just don't want all the risks. I'll take some risks, but if the risk means I won't have a house, I don't want to assume that risk. I want to break this down into the next three sessions that we spend together in this text, into trying to summarize the core of the either implied or explicit excuse. And let's start with the first one today. I've subtitled the message, I can't, Lord, it would be too painful. Now, when I use the word painful, you might think back to where we were earlier in this chapter, where Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him, and that seems real painful, because a cross, of course, was the Roman means of executing people in the worst possible way, and so we brought that idea of pain, but in this context, it's not pain of persecution, it's the pain of deprivation. Because here implied in this response is, you know, the birds, they got nests, and the foxes, they have their dens. But if you follow me, listen, if you really mean wherever, I don't have a place to lay my head tonight. And so if you did follow me, you may suffer the pain of not having everything you want, of not being as comfortable as you might be if you had your nice little condo over there that you called your own. And so you just need to realize that when you follow me, it's a following that includes even things that may be deprived, even the kinds of pain of not having all that you wanted, the things you prayed for, the kind of lifestyle you would hope to maintain as a follower of Christ. You need to remember that even those that are disciples, much like Peter, who claimed in Matthew 19, we've left everything to follow you, and Jesus didn't chide him for that. He said, you have, and you'll be rewarded for it. Just in a couple chapters, ends up saying something else as a disciple who'd already given up everything. He says, you know, Lord, you talk about the sheep being scattered when the shepherd gets arrested, but here's the deal. I'm ready to be arrested. I'm ready to die with you. Listen, here's my statement of resolve. And Jesus' response, knowing all things, says, well, it won't be just a few hours until you deny me, and you'll do it three times. So we can look carefully and analyze these problems and see really it all comes down to the same thing. There's a certain expectation that we may hold in terms of what it means to follow Christ, and I'll say superlative things, extreme things, devoted things. I'll do this for you, but when it comes to cost, there's a conflict, and I say, I can't pay that. It'll cost me too much. Let's start in verse 57 and just think through this man who was asked by Christ to be a follower. Either that was implied by the messages he had given, whether that was looking at the disciples that were following, but whatever. He felt the call to follow Christ, and his response was to look at Christ and say, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus has to clarify, does whatever really mean whatever? I don't think it does. And I just want to make this first observation that I think we should all remember if we don't know it already. It needs to be to the forefront of our mind when it comes to people with resolve, statements of devotions, or testimonies about Christ. Number one, we need to remember talk is cheap. It really doesn't mean much. Talk is cheap. When it comes down to it, anyone can say they're going to follow Christ. Anyone can say they love God. Anyone can say that. And the Bible often says, now wait a minute. Words are one thing. How that statement is tested in the laboratory of the pains of life, that's what matters. Then we'll test the resolve. And the current state of marriage should make this very obvious to you that it happens all the time, does it not? You know what it is to go to a wedding, or maybe you've been a participant as a groom or a bride, and you stood in front of a bunch of people and you heard a preacher say something that's reminiscent of the common book of prayer that's been said for hundreds of years. Hey, listen, do you take this person? Now let's give a few stipulations here, for better or for worse. Things can be good, they could be bad. In sickness or in health, this person that seems very healthy right now could be very sick, and the whole terms of this can change. For richer or for poorer. I mean, you might do well, it might be comfortable, you may not have anything. Are you going to stick with this person? Now here's how it ends. Till death do us part. Are you ready to say that? Now the current state of marriage really should communicate to us that though people still say that every day in our country, they don't all carry through with it. As a matter of fact, our stats, in reality, I mean, marriage is not seen as a lifelong commitment for better, for worse, sickness and health, rich or poor. It's not really seen that way. It's really, though the talk bubble comes out of my mouth at the front of that auditorium, the think cloud coming out the other direction says something different. I'll say better or worse, but really, I mean, until you become too much of a nag, then I'm going to look for someone else. If you think through the distance between the statements we make and the reality, you know that really the statements mean nothing. What really matters is the resolve behind it all. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 19. He said, the two in a marriage covenant become one, and what God joins together, let no man separate. And if you watch the most profound covenant relationship between human beings on this life, you see them come together, make grandiose statements, and then cash it all in when the going gets tough, then I think you realize that people say the same kinds of things to God all the time and really don't mean them. The talk cloud comes out of their mouth when they say, I'll follow you wherever you go. You will be my king and my Lord. I'm with you. You're the leader. I'll follow you. But the think cloud says something else. There's an asterisk. There's a limit. I'll follow you as long as. I'll be in this thing until. We've got to remember talk is cheap. And we already learned that in Luke, did we not? Luke chapter 6, verse 46, at the end of the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says to the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Because there's a big difference between your life and your words. And like your mom used to tell you when you were little, actions speak louder than words. So my word, we should confess Christ as Lord. Romans 10, I want to do that. I want to be able to say, you're my Savior, you're the King, I'll follow you. I want to let God be God, but those words have to be backed up with a resolve. Because the scariest verse in all the Bible, as I often share with you, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, is when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one, do you know the rest of the verse? That does the will of my Father. The reality of that needs to be played out in life. And there's three components at least in this that I think we need to keep in mind, because the words only mean something if what's behind those words include these three components. Number one, there needs to be attraction. There has to be a desire. That speaks to choice and volition. God creates this ability in our hearts to say to him, and this should be the experience we look back on. It's not just a testimony that's filled with words. It's a testimony that describes a point in time when my heart is drawn to be with Christ. That desire has to be there. Much like the last chapter of the book of Joshua. when he said to the people, you got lots of choices. You got the gods of your forefathers beyond the river. You got the gods here in Canaan. You got a lot of choices for who you're going to serve. But you got to make a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, what does he say? I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's who I'm following. If there's not that desire and that attraction and that sense of you are my king, I want to serve you. Well, then the words don't mean anything. And that's pretty simple and basic. Don't need much comment on that. How about the next A? Here it comes. There needs to not only be attraction, there needs to be a sense of allegiance. Allegiance and loyalty. That's why Jesus asked us to count the cost. He's always saying, no one sits down to build a tower unless he sees if he's got enough provisions to do it. You've got to count the cost. That's why he says to people stuff like this. Saying yes to Jesus is not enough. This guy says yes to Jesus, I'll follow you. But he says, wait a minute. We're talking about an allegiance here to me. You use the word wherever. Let's just define what that means. You think about what that means to be loyal to me. That's why at weddings we spend so much time focusing on that. You are committing. You are covenanting with your partner to say, yes, I'm with you. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Here is a picture of you saying, I will be loyal. I will be faithful. In the picture of the scriptures, it's this picture of the bride of Christ in Christ. Maybe a different analogy might be helpful. In John 10, it's the shepherd and the sheep. And here the sheep are described in John chapter 10 this way. Well, listen, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. They want to be counted in my team and they are loyal to be faithful to follow and they're committed to that. You don't join a flock in this analogy with a shepherd and not say, that's the one I'm following. When it comes to the relationship with God, it's exclusive. It is one not only of allegiance, let's add another A, it's also one of abandoned. I abandon. That's why at the marriage ceremony, you often hear, do you take this one to be your lawfully wedded wife? You have all that talk, and then you have this phrase, forsaking all others. Do you remember that phrase? That means all your past girlfriends, done. Is even an imaginative sense of looking forward in time and saying, even when there are other options, they're not going to be options for me. We're moving forward. I will abandon all others. And the Bible says that's the way it has to be, just like in a love relationship, because in the very beginning, when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, what did he say? No other gods before me. Why? Here's the rationale for it, because I, the Lord your God, am a, you know the word? Jealous God. Jealous God. You start flirting around with other people, there should be jealousy because this is an exclusive relationship because there's an agreement not only to be attracted and to have allegiance, but an allegiance when it's tested, there will be an abandon to all others. I will forsake all others. Now, unfortunately, when this man comes to Christ in verse 57 of Luke 9 and says, I'll follow you wherever you go, clearly there may be attraction. There's a statement of allegiance, but there's certainly not an abandon in what area? Let's think this through. Here's his response. Jesus said, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, if you're going to follow me, the Son of Man, speaking in the third person about himself, using that phrase from Daniel 7, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of Man. If you follow me, you just need to know for now, you may not have things that even animals have. They have a place that's their own. Those foxes, they dig these burrows into the ground, these dens. They're usually about 5 feet deep. They go back many feet, depending on, you know, how this fox digs that den out. And they last their whole lives. As a matter of fact, though, there's no keys to toss to their kids. You have multiple generations of foxes live in that very same den. It becomes a base of operation. And then he gives another animal that's very clear. If you've just seen them putting a nest in your yard or something, those birds build nests. It takes on average about 35 hours for a bird to make a nest. Then they make that their base of operations. They don't flit around and go from here to, they leave that nest anywhere from 5 to 8 times an hour and come back to it. They leave, they come back. They leave, they come back. That's their base of operation. It reminds me often, though it's not much, when I watch the show on TV that shows these documentaries of these prisoners in the penitentiary. Have you noticed that even in the penitentiary, you get this tiny little cell, but it turns into something that looks like a college dorm room. Have you noticed that? They have a little place to call their own. They got their little art. They got their little artwork they like. They got their things arranged the way. They got their bookshelves up with the books that they like. It's their little space. Even if you're a prisoner, you've got your place to lay your head in the comforts of your home. It may not be all that comfortable, but it's something that brings you some security. It's something that brings you some peace. It brings you some tranquility. It is your home. That sense of ease and security and comfort is something that Jesus says here to this man. If you really have the attraction, allegiance, and abandon to me, you do understand you may not have that in the future. It may be that following me at some point leads you away from the comforts of ease and convenience and security in this world, and you just got to be ready to say, I'm not going to have that as a rival, ambition, or priority of my life.
We're looking at the fatal excuse, I can't, Lord, it would be too painful. That's the title of today's Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares. To hear the full version of this message, look for the mini-series on fatal excuses at focalpointradio.org. You know, sometimes our priorities require us to push beyond our comfort zones. We're asked to forgo our creature comforts when something even more important is at stake. And right now, there's a world of hurt that you can reach just by investing in truth that stands in the very best of times as well as the very worst. In fact, it's been a year where investing in that truth has been critically important.
Well, that's right, Dave. There's a lot of things like the natural disasters that many of our listeners in the East Coast experienced this year, or the mudslides and fires out west, or even personal catastrophes. It can be hard. And looking at all the things going on in this world and wondering if it's worth it, you know, what is life all about? I mean, there's something that just so calibrates our perspective and priorities at times like that. Knowing that this world and all that it has to offer is just so weak and small by comparison. And I know that that's what we're doing all year on Focal Point. We're getting this kind of truth out through the airwaves, whether it's our Christianity in Real Life series or the Prepared for the Kingdom series, as we thought about what it was to approach the end and step across this threshold into eternity. I think about that Ears Up series that we did, thinking about relying on God's truth to have our ears attuned to that, to have that guide and direct us. Or that series on omnipotent Christ or his perfect provision. I mean, to know that we're following a Christ, a good shepherd, with the kind of life-changing, life-transforming truth that we get here on this broadcast and as we get from the Word of God. There's hard-hitting, pointed truths, but they're all based on the foundation of God's Word and the solid truth of God's Word. It's like a baton we hold in our hand. It is the thing that we hold out to a lost and dying world, a world that's in pain, a world that needs hope. You know, I say all that, but I know if you're a Focal Point listener, I understand that you get this. It's something that I know many of you believe in, and I would just ask, if you're with us on this, if you share our value for this truth of God's Word that we so desperately and eagerly want to get out to more and more people, we'd love for you to join with us and partner with us to stand for the truth in a world that really needs it, a truth that transforms, that penetrates, that saves people, that gives people hope, but the kind of hope that knows that 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, we will be together in eternity because Christ came to save us from the power of death. That is a fantastic truth. And I know that you will want to join with me to keep this kind of broadcast advancing. And let us know you're standing with us as we move into the next season of the ministry here at Focal Point.
And when you do, you're sacrificing today for a better tomorrow. Because by giving your vital year-end gift today, you're reaching people across the nation with honest, hard-hitting, truth-defining wisdom right when they need it most. Let's keep this fire lit. Give today by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And hey, if you're new to us, let us know you're listening. It helps us immensely as we plan for the future. We'll thank you with a free gift, a fascinating look at Jesus called From Creation to Bethlehem. This booklet is yours free online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Happy New Year's Eve from Pastor Mike Fabares. And be sure to join us Tuesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.